come and wrap up our service and we'll take our offering. And it's important because, oh, my dongle's not working. Oh, there it is. Not that one. Do you know this man? You don't know this man? Does anybody know who that is? That is Richard Dawkins. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. Richard Dawkins is probably one of the world's most famous atheists. He spent the last 20-something years tearing apart Christianity. I've actually got that book. It's not a very good book. But a clip of his went viral over the Easter weekend. I don't know if you caught the story, because in Westminster and in central London, instead of happy Easter signs, there was happy Ramadan signs that went up over Holy Week and leading into Easter. And people complained and said, wait, how come you've put up happy Ramadan signs and not happy Easter? Well, it turns out that it was actually paid for by Asif Aziz, who's a billionaire. And people were like, can the church not compete? But it caused a lot of controversy, because over the Easter period, you have central London, Piccadilly Circus, Oxford Street, Trafalgar Square, celebrating Ramadan and having all these happy Ramadan signs up. And so they asked Dawkins, what was his thought? Have we got audio on that? Sorry, can we get the audio? Is it on? All right, wait, let me just check my audio. If not, we'll just have to...
Richard Dawkins has just come out as a Christian, a special sort of Christian.
I must say I was slightly horrified to hear that Ramadan is being promoted instead. I do think that we are culturally a Christian country. I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer. But there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian. And so, you know, I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense. It's true that statistically the number of people who actually believe in Christianity is going down, and I'm happy with that. But I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches. So I count myself a cultural Christian. I think it would matter if we... Certainly, if we substituted any alternative religion, that would be truly dreadful.
For the last 40 years, you've been zealous to destroy the faith of Christians. Like a religious zealot, you've done it through every means possible, and now you have to tragically reap what you've sowed.
Point, which is that, as we know, church attendance is plummeting, but the erection of mosques across Europe, I think 6,000 are under construction, and there are many more, are being planned. So do you regard that as a problem? Do you think that matters?
Listen to him stammer as he tries to answer, because he knows what's going to happen. History attests to it. He's going to get Islam in place of Christianity.
Yes, I do, really. I mean, I might choose my words carefully. If I had to choose between Christianity and Islam, I'd choose Christianity every single time. I mean, it seems to me to be a fundamentally decent religion, in a way that I think Islam is not.
He clearly knows the difference between the two. Christianity says to love your neighbor as yourself, to love even your enemies and to do good to them and show them kindness. Islam doesn't say to love your enemies. It says to kill those who don't embrace Islam.
A fundamentally decent religion. That's what he called it. And I was quite amazed, and just nudged the person next to you and asked them this question. Because he identifies as a cultural Christian. And that was the viral thing that got me. I'm like, Richard Dawkins is a Christian. And then I watched the thing and it says he's a cultural Christian. And so what does that mean? What does that mean, I'm a cultural Christian? So the first thing he says is, well, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. I don't believe the Bible is true. But I love the cathedrals. Shh, young people. I love the cathedrals. I love the hymns. I love Christmas. I love Easter. And shock horror, the realization is dawning that because the UK has not been upholding its Christian foundation, other religious movements and ideologies are coming in. And so they ask him, well, which would you prefer? And I like what he says. He says, I would not be happy. He says, it would be truly dreadful. Those are his words. It would be truly dreadful to substitute Christianity for another religion. So Mr. Atheist, Mr. God Delusion, wants the freedoms that Christianity has brought to society. Mr. Atheist recognizes that a Christian society is better. Even if you take God out of it, a Christian society is still better than an alternative. And I found that very interesting, but it challenged me. And as we think about young people, as we think about Limitless, I want you to ask, hang on, how many other people are cultural Christians? I was going to ask you guys to come up with a test. If you had to test to see if you were a cultural Christian, what would that test be? What is a cultural Christian? It's a very good question. So from Dawkins, well, what would the test be? Just think about it, because I'll give you the answer in a minute. If you'd have to have a test to say, okay, let me test myself. Have I been so impacted by the culture that I actually prefer all the cultural stuff that Christianity brings, but the heart of it, I'm like, eh. So it led me to this, actually, and it was the words of Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, they will keep my word. This was said within a broader context. The context was this. It was before he went to the cross. And he was saying to his disciples, even though I'm going, I'm going to come again, and me and my Father will manifest ourselves to you. I will send you the Holy Spirit. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, but you can. And then one of the disciples asked him, but how will this be? How is it that we will see you? And Jesus replies and says, if anyone loves me, they will keep my word. My Father will love him, will come to him, make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you heard is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So the heart of cultural Christianity is that you substitute the words of Jesus for the narrative of culture. Because what the world wants you to do is not to keep or to uphold the word of Jesus. Culture has many narratives, and those narratives are contradictory to the word of Jesus. So just like Dawkins, who doesn't want to keep the word of Jesus, that was the first thing he said, I don't believe, but I want everything. See, culture wants that type of Christianity because it is a conformed Christianity. It is a Christianity that has conformed to the culture, but the Bible tells us that we must not, but we must be. So a cultural Christianity is a conformed Christianity. If your Christianity fits perfectly into the culture, something is wrong. Something is wrong. It's a compromised Christianity. In order for your Christianity to fit perfectly into the culture, you must have compromised something that Jesus said. There's no two ways about it. If your Christianity is very comfortable in society, there is something that Jesus said that you have not kept. There's something about his word that you've disregarded. Because there's absolutely no way you can keep Jesus' words and fit into the culture. It's just not possible. It is a confused Christianity. Christians who don't quite know who they are because they want to live in two worlds. You want to live in two worlds, and both worlds are fighting you. And so you have this state of confusion, and then you end up as a worldly, carnal, ineffective Christian. See, Jesus said, keep my word. Keep my word. I'm going to summarize this for time, and I'm going to run through this very quickly. Corinthians tells us that though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I was going to get all of you to read that because I want to ask you what assumptions it's making. Young people, what assumptions is this passage making? What is it assuming? What is it assuming? to a generation that lives in a society that wants to conform everything to its narrative, you have something like this, and what does this assume? It assumes few things, and I'm just going to list them, and then we'll end our service. The first thing it assumes is that there is a spiritual war going on around you. Now, this is countercultural to the secular materialist narrative that says there's nothing spiritual and everything is material. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians in our generation have forgotten that Jesus said, cast out demons. Now, what does that mean? The first thing he said to his disciples, cast out demons. Now, what does that mean for your worldview, for your secular materialist worldview? Don't forget, he says, keep my word, which means we're not at liberty to substitute that for a worldly narrative, because there is a spiritual world around us. He said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must do what? In spirit. So if we have this mindset that everything is materialist, you're on the wrong side of the fence. It assumes that you have a spiritual weapon. It says the weapons of your warfare. So young people, what is your spiritual weapon, and do you know how to use it? The weapons of your warfare are not of the flesh. It's assuming that you know that you have a spiritual weapon, and it's assuming that you know how to use it. And it assumes that you are using it. To what? Now, to bring down strongholds, which again assumes that there are strongholds in society. Now, we know the narrative, the ideological strongholds. I've got a whole list here. Richard Dawkins was just talking about the one of Islam. It assumes that these things are not just political or economic or cultural, but there are spiritual realities behind them. Whether it's gender ideology, evolutionary theory, secular materialism, intersectionality, you name it, it's not just a societal narrative. Scripture says these things have a spiritual element to them. But it assumes that you know that, that you know your weapons, and you're using those weapons to pull down the strongholds. Now that fills me with hope, because it assumes that these strongholds can be pulled down. It means that it doesn't matter the ideological narrative that has taken society, we are equipped and positioned to tear it down. The question is, are you actively engaged in that? You see, when I do my youth work, I say this to the young people all the time. You guys are the generation. Because we can't be in your schools and the playgrounds where you are. You are the ones that are rubbing shoulders with other young people. And it's you that have the weapons to tear down the ideologies and to set them free. Because that's what this passage talks about. I'll say this and I'll finish. It talks about things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. What this means, the purpose of these things, to exalt themselves and their ideologies above the knowledge of God. Basically, the culture will always exert itself above the knowledge of God. It will make claims and position itself as a greater authority than God. Now, you have a choice to make. Is the cultural narrative, peer-reviewed researchers, scientists, well-educated men and women, doctors, lawyers, nurses, highly intelligent intellectuals, is their authority higher? Is their knowledge higher than the knowledge of God? Is their truth higher? Jesus said, keep my word. It's not for sale, not to be substituted, not to be diluted, not to be changed, not to be twisted, not to be reappropriated for a modern generation, not to be made politically palatable for an offended generation. He said, keep my word. He says, heaven and earth will pass, but my word will never pass. But when society brings its narrative and tries to tell you that it's a higher authority than the supremacy of God, what's your decision? And of course, it says there, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here's the question. Do you view Jesus through the lens of culture, or do you view culture through the lens of Jesus? Do you know what the difference is there? Do you interpret Jesus based on what the culture tells you, or do you interpret culture based on what Jesus tells you? That's what it means for Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And what we want to do is raise up a generation who know that the weapons of their warfare, who know that they've been called to war, who know that they have been empowered to pull down strongholds, who know how to use those weapons, who know what power worship has in the spirit, who understand intercessory prayer, who understand that when you start fasting, that is siege warfare against the enemy, who understand that when you start speaking the truth of God's, the truth of God's scripture, when you speak the truth of God's word, you understand that there is a power there that not even the devil can withstand. We need that generation. We need that generation. We need the generation that sees all the strongholds of all the narratives and understand that we have been called to tear that down, not to allow. See, when the Muslims come in, they ain't going to allow anyone to come shove their stronghold. They're going to establish it. But we have been empowered to tear that down. Any ideology that would pit itself against the word of Jesus, what do you do with that? I ask you again as I finish. Are you a cultural Christian? Are you a cultural Christian? Have you conformed your Christianity to what culture wants? Have you fit in so well that you have to compromise the word of Jesus? Are you confused because you're trying to be a Christian one day, satisfy the world the other, be a Christian one day, and in the end you live in carnality? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Thank you for your patience. I know that our time's gone. We're going to take our offering, but I want us to pray as a church. We've got a few things to pray about, so if you'd like to stand. We're leading into Limitless, and I'm reminded why we do what we do is because we need a generation that knows their identity in Christ, knows who they've been called to be, knows the weapon that they have, understand the armor of God, understand their place. And I want you, church, to partner with us. Thank you for being gracious with us and the young people this morning. But as we take our offering, the youth are going to sing, and could you just pray? Could you just pray for the youth? Could you just pray for Limitless? Could you just pray that in all that we do together, we would raise up a generation that are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds? Would you do that? Because we need intercessory partners. As much as we need fundraisers, we need intercessory partners. So if you guys just start praying, don't wait for me. Just start praying, and we'll close our service. Our offering, where we proclaim your just begin to pray. Just say, Heavenly Father, we need that generation. We need that generation. We need a generation, Lord God, that knows who they are. We need a generation, Lord God, that are mighty in God. We need that generation, Lord God. And so we ask you, Lord, that we would be that generation. that you would raise our young people up, that you would raise us up, Lord God. So just lift your voice, just in your heart, just lift that prayer up to the God. This morning, we want to thank you for our young people, Lord God. We want to thank you because you see that generation. You see a generation who are mighty in God, who do exploits, who tear down strongholds. So Heavenly Father, as we've agreed together to support them, we've agreed together, Almighty God, that Limitless would be a stepping stone into the greater things that you have in store for them. We ask, Lord God, as we've been singing, that this would be a house of miracles, a house of power, a house where your presence and your power reside, so that we hear more testimonies of young people discovering their spiritual gifts, more testimonies of young people coming to the Lord, more testimonies, Almighty God, of young people tearing down strongholds, understanding who they are in Christ. So Heavenly Father, would you bless us with these things as we go? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church.